I want to begin today a short series on thoughts on Elijah. I emphasize thoughts. As you know, books have been written on Elijah, but these are brief thoughts. I want to start today with the background to the ministry, the times, the life of Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 29 to 34. Elijah's not mentioned here, he doesn't appear. But this is the setting for the appearance of Elijah. Chapter 17, verse 1, now Elijah the Tishbite suddenly appears. And this is the background, this is the place where he enters. Now you remember that Elijah, in one sense, is a very great man. He appears with Moses and with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. And you remember, therefore, that as Moses speaks of the law, Elijah is the representative of all the prophets. And of course, Christ is supreme. So we're talking about a very great man. No, we're not. James 5, verse 17 tells us that this man is a weak man. He's as weak as me. James tells us that Elijah was a man subject to weakness and difficulties and trials and temptations and all the rest of it, such as we are. He had his doubts, he had his fears, he had his depressions. He's an ordinary man. He's a nobody. But he's a great man. Here's a contradiction, yes, a seeming contradiction, a paradox. But God turns nobodies into useful servants. God chooses the weak, the feeble, the foolish, 1 Corinthians 1, the nobodies of this world. And he turns them into John the Baptist and Elijah and others. Well, now, let's look at the background. And the background is grim. It's the time of Ahab, son of Omri, verse 29. Now, if you glance just back into the previous verses, verse 25, Omri, the father of Ahab, did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and sinned more than all those before him. He walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and in his sin, which he had caused Israel to commit, so that he provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger by their worthless idols. That's Omri, and he has a son called Ahab. And Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel. Now, there was a good king in Judah at that time. You remember the kingdoms are split into two, Israel split into two. Here we're talking about the northern kingdom, Ahab, and the southern kingdom, Asa, king of Judah. But we're looking at Ahab, son of Omri. Now, Omri was a bad king, an evil king. He walked in the ways of Jeroboam. He sinned more than all the kings before him, and all the kings of Israel were bad. But Ahab, verse 30, verse 29, he reigned for 22 years, but verse 30, Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him, even his father Omri. He did not consider it, he not only considered it trivial, a light thing, of no consequence, to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. And Jeroboam, son of Nebat, that's a chorus that comes over and over again in the history of the kings of Israel. The sin of the people is like Jeroboam, son of Nebat. And this man Ahab thought that was trivial. But he married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal. That tells you a lot. Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. He began to serve Baal. He worshipped him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. He set up an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, verse 33, the God of Israel, did more to provoke the God of Israel to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him, including Jeroboam, including Omri, his father. And in his time too, and he seems to bear some responsibility for this, Jericho was rebuilt, which brought the curse of God according to the word and prophecy and declaration of God. That we get that in verse 34. But here's the background. And what a background it is. There is another prophet, Micaiah, but he's languishing in prison. Jehu has been there, yeah. But here comes Elijah. Now, what's it like? Well, it's darkness. It's carnality. It's idolatry. It's ignorance. It's defiance of God and his covenant. It's lawlessness. It's transgression of the word of God, and so on and so on. God, in giving the law to Israel, had spelled out the wrongness of all this idolatry and corruption. And here is Ahab, following his father, exceeding his father, and going into sin and corruption and idolatry in a wholesale way. He knows what he's doing. He considers the sin of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, trivial. I'll do more than that. He's defiant, arrogant. The book of Judges speaks of this. But here it's coming now, reaping its harvest. You see, the wind has been sown, and now the whirlwind is being reaped. My friend, that is what it was like in Israel, when God, you would think, would arise in judgment. But what did he do? Well, there was a measure of judgment in Elijah's ministry. But it's a time of mercy, for this prophet comes to bring the people back. John Wesley, when he went to Newcastle, recorded in his diary that the place was in a shocking state of sin. And he said in his diary, "This place is ripe." What do you think he put? Ripe for the judgment of God, ripe for the gospel. And that's what we need today, my friend, because I'm not just talking about the time of Elijah. This is the word of God, and I'm trying to preach it. When I say thoughts on Elijah, I'm trying to get preaching thoughts, applicatory thoughts. I want to make application to my life. I live in the United Kingdom, and as I speak, it's winter. And winter gales are blowing, and they're cold, and it's dark, and it's bleak. I'm talking spiritually as well. We need a reviving. We need an awakening. Let me tell you what I see. We've had enough of boring lecturers coming to us, giving us their PowerPoints and plenty of paper. We want no more of that. We've had the soft soap merchants with their sugar and their genteel ways, their softly, softly approach. We've had the professional marketers who know how to sell the product. We've had enough of all that. What we need is the equivalent of a prophet, gritty, confrontational, direct, blunt, polemical. John the Baptist, Elijah. Let God arise. Let God arise and scatter his enemies. This darkness in which we live here, this ignorance, this carnality, this idolatry, this defiance of the word of God, this kicking over the traces. I'm not talking about the nation. I am. I'm talking about the churches. Is it time for judgment? Well, if it carries on, my friend, it will be so. But we need that kind of prophetical ministry that will arouse the people and awaken the people and disturb the people and alarm the people and bring them to a sense of crying out, "What must I do to be saved?" The churches need to be reformed, and sinners need to be convicted and converted. And we don't want soft soap merchants. We don't want professional marketers. We don't want boring lecturers. We want prophetical preachers, powerful, gritty, direct, blunt, who now know how to challenge and awaken a people. May God arise and send us such. And all who are trying to do what they can to raise their voice and in any way they can to speak of these things and awaken the people in the churches and in the nation where I live and throughout the world indeed, may God bless them. May God use them all, however weak they might be. Remember, Elijah was a man subject, like we are, to all these frailties of human life, sins and corruptions. He was a failure, he was a sinner too, but God used him by his Spirit. Let God arise, I say. Let God arise and scatter his enemies. The background for Elijah was black. The background here is grim. But now is the time. Now is the time when God should split the heavens and come and raise up such preachers and teachers and workers for him that shall bring a people back to himself. May God arise and bless us, and may he use this little discourse for his glory in this way. Amen.